I want to introduce our guest speaker today, Brother Lynn Myers. So, Lynn, it's
thank
all
you,
yours.
Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning.
The sermon title this morning is Living Life from Christ's Perspective. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. We are studying Matthew 6 this morning in your Bible, and the difference is, I believe, that in the Bible that you have in the pew, it does not have Jesus' words in red, as a lot of Bibles do and as mine does. I'm asking you to go along with me as we travel through chapter 6 of Matthew, because it covers so many facets of our Christian lives. All is written in red in many Bibles to denote Christ speaking. In fact, in chapter 5, which precedes it, a great deal of that chapter is in red also to denote Jesus speaking of the Sermon on the Mount. I will read several verses and then discuss them. I may ask for your reactions to the verses. First, let's look at verses 1 to 4, that's chapter 6 of Matthew. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand is doing, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Keep in mind, the Lord already knows what you're doing and the gifts that you bring to his house each week. I'm going to refer now to the current issue of the upper room. I don't know how many of you either subscribe or pick up a copy out in the lobby, but on page 2, I thought it was interesting to read some of what it says. I think we're all familiar with the story of the widow's mite. If you look at that picture of that lady standing there, the author says he's struck by the way the artist portrays her, bringing us face to face with her life. Her eyes compel viewers to see the world from her perspective. I can imagine the widow as she watches the people in the temple treasury freely tossing their money into the 13 trumpet-shaped offering boxes. She clutches 2 coins to her weary body. To me, her warm and loving eyes show a fleeting moment of concern. Is it enough? She wonders. Should I keep 1 coin to buy something to eat or for my next visit to the temple? I wish I had more to give, but this is all that I have. And in that moment, she selflessly gives everything, both coins. The mite, or lepton, was the smallest coin in value in Judea. Is it enough? Her question is answered in the words of Jesus as he tells his disciples, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, For all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in all she had to live on. Amid a crowd of people at the temple treasury, Jesus noticed this poor widow and praised her gift. If you look at the picture on the front, you will see her weathered face and hand. It speaks to her hard work, probably outside often in the hot sun. Note, she wears no jewelry or fine rings. Years ago, in my practice, I represented Ed Henson, who owned the company Henson & Son, of which many of you are familiar with here in town, a contracting firm. On my way to work one morning, I saw Ed and some of his men and equipment paving the alley next to the Maryland Theater that runs from Potomac Street down to the alley in which I was walking. I stopped to speak to Ed about what was being done. He explained he had seen how bad that alley's repair really was. I said, "Hey, Ed, that's great. I will call the Herald Mail so they can do a story about it." He said, "You do, and I'll wring your neck." This was only one of many projects Ed did for free that many of the public never knew about. He did Camp Sinequipe that a lot of the scouts go to, I think, each year. He did a beautiful job there and did many other things of which even I know nothing about, and I did his legal work. I have represented clients who donated sizable pieces of land to groups to build churches, doing so anonymously. Again, the size of the gift is not important. It is the will to give. Joe Paterno, at first, was an assistant coach with Rip Bangle as they each came from Brown University to Penn State University. I served as a manager on the Penn State football team and knew them very well. Paterno, of course, later became head coach up there and set a record for the longest active head coach job in the nation. Of course, much later we learned of the Jerry Sandusky debacle. You folks perhaps recall that, where he was caught in a shower room with a young boy, and it was just a terrible situation, and a lot of bad publicity came out of it. Paterno and other leaders at Penn State were held somewhat or totally responsible. When Joe was first told of what had been seen, he immediately told his superiors. Sadly, Joe, a short time later, contracted cancer and died. I firmly believe he really died of a broken heart. No one can overstate the love that he had for Penn State University. He donated millions of dollars for various projects there, including the new library that bears his name. Joe and his family continued to live in that small house several blocks from the main campus with a little white picket fence around it. And I used to see it each day as I walked to class. How do we reconcile these things? We do not have to. God is always aware. And the reward for such good works is in heaven. Now let's continue to read verses 5 through 8 of chapter 6. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret will reward you openly. Be ye not like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before ye ask him. The Lord leads us into Jesus instructing us with the Lord's Prayer, verses 9 to 13, which we already said today. He points out to us that if we forgive men their trespasses, our Heavenly Father will also forgive us. But if we do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will the Father forgive our trespasses. In verses 16 to 18, the topic we're going to deal with is fasting. Now, this is a topic or practice we do not probably do as often as we should. It can be a religious as well as a health experience if done sensibly. A further example Jesus speaks of concerns a father whose son has a dumb spirit that causes the child to tear his clothes and to fall on the ground. I want to get that. It's in Mark chapter 9. Beginning at verse 17. And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, who hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to the disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground, and wallowing, foaming. And he asked his father, How long is it ago since it came upon him? And he said, Since he was a child. And oft times it has cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. When Jesus saw the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried, and rent him sore, and came out of him, and he was as one dead. Insomuch that many said, He is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast him out? And he said unto him, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. When I first began my practice, I had a secretary who was a young lady from Boonesboro who suffered from epilepsy. I believe she took some medication. But did I think to offer her prayer and fasting? I admit I did not think to offer either to her as a cure. When we look back at verses 19 to 21 in Matthew, Jesus warns us not to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, but lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. One of the most wonderful verses, I think, in the Bible that I love to recall and ponder upon is verse 21. It says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now remember that, keep that in mind, because he's speaking, of course, of your wealth, the things that you hold dear. And the fact is that too often, material things can easily consume us without our awareness, so we must always be vigilant. In verse 22, we read, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore then I be single, the whole body shall be full of light. But if then I be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will serve the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The bottom line is, you have to make a choice. Looking at verses 25 to 32, still in chapter 6, we read, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, or what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto your stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed as one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. So we know that the bottom line is you cannot serve God and mammon, meaning you can't serve the Lord and wealth at the same time. how can we add to our stature worrying about these things? We have said that we do not have to worry about these, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and we will be rewarded with all of these. So do not worry for tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Live one day at a time. Recall several weeks ago, Linda gave us each a compass. And looking at that compass this morning, it tells me that north is in that direction, east is over here, where of course the sun has come up. And it does not change. It doesn't matter how you turn it around, it still comes back to the same place. I think it's a wonderful example, a good analogy of how we can stay focused and consistent in our beliefs, as well as being reliable for travelers to stay on course. We can likewise stay on course with our belief in God and Christ. We look at that cross, and I believe, Peggy, you're the one who prepared that crown of thorns. Is that true?
Well, we bought it.
Oh, okay, I'm sorry.
Yeah,
but you got it here.
Yeah, we got it.
And I'm always just struck by that cross, because you folks probably recall the day that we all came up here and we put our hands in the red liquid and put our prints or handprints on that cross to show that we too believe in that cross and what Jesus did for us. He gave his life for us willingly, and he died a terrible death on that cross, was raised from the dead, and lived triumphantly with his Father in heaven. In closing, I'd like to use the story of Lazarus and the rich man. That's found in Luke 16, verses 19 to 31. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously each day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus who was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass, the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received the good things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all of this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send to him my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify to them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And when we look at that cross, we know that Jesus did rise from the dead. Mary Magdalene went racing from the tomb when she saw he was no longer there, that he had risen, and that the others could not believe it. But James and John ran there, and I think Peter was one that maybe was the fastest of the bunch, and he likewise saw the empty tomb. And today we know, thousands of years later, that that cross still stands for Jesus and what he suffered for us. And we will always find him at the right hand of God. It is so apropos to our sermon today to read that passage. It teaches that when I die, I certainly only have several choices. At this time, we can sing our final hymn of the day.